Genesis chapter 2. Genesis chapter 2 and then 1 Peter chapter 1 and following there. Genesis 2 is first off. Okay, Genesis 2, verse 7. Okay, and the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. And the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant to sight and good for food, and the tree of life also in the midst of the garden, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Okay, then verse 10, 11, 12, 13, 14 shows you the location of that place, which today is known as Iraq. Okay, then verse 15, the Lord God took the man and put him into the garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat. But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die. Okay, there he's dealing with an individual. Okay, in the New Testament, 1 Peter chapter 1. Okay, 1 Peter 1 verse 23, it says, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. For all flesh is grass, is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of the grass. The grass withereth, and the flowers thereof falleth away. But the word of the Lord endureth forever, and this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. Chapter 2, verse 1. Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envyings and all evil speakings, as newborn babes or babies desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. If so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious, in whom to whom, coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. Ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Okay, let's go ahead and pray. Lord, I do ask you to help each and every one of us to understand and know that you want a personal relationship with each and every one of us, and that each and every one here will give an account of himself or herself to God alone. And I pray you'd help us that you began with a man, and you want each of us to personally accept your will and to do the right thing and follow you. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, in Genesis 2, God started with one fellow, one man. Okay, and then in 1 Peter chapter 2 is what we read in verse 4 and 5. That is known as the priesthood of the believer, where in the Old Testament, God had a religious structure where he had priests and people wanted to get a hold of God. They kind of had to come through those priests. Where today, he has removed that barrier. And all you have to do is come through Jesus Christ. Okay? And so this is called a priesthood of the believer in that each and every one of us has a personal relationship with God. Now, God began in the Old Testament dealing with a man, Adam. He gave Adam a free will, shall we say, sovereignty over himself. Okay? Now, the word sovereignty, you don't hear it a whole lot, but if you go over by DeMott and get around Calvinists, you hear about sovereignty, okay? Sovereignty, you hear a belief called sovereign grace. Of course, there's no such animal in the Bible, you can't locate it. And actually, the word sovereign is not found in the Bible itself. But a lot of times when you see a big word, most of the time people use big words to usually try to hoodwink you. That's usually why they do that, but often if you take a big word, look inside of it, and you can kind of see what the definition is. Sovereign, sovereignty, S-O-V, sovereign, E. You have R-E-I-G-N right there in there. meaning to reign. Okay, the sovereignty of man, meaning you reign over your own free will. Okay, you have a free will. In Genesis chapter 2, when God breathed into Adam, he gave him a free will, a totally unique being, individually apart from God, and that free will also can lead Adam to reject God. Okay, now what did he do? He put a test on Adam right off the bat, because God's initial plan is that God is looking for individuals who will exercise their free will to voluntarily come to him. That's what he's looking for. But in order to know it's, they have to have a choice between good and evil in order to really know that they're exercising their will. Okay, and so in Genesis 2, God began with a man. That man dropped the ball. Then he shifted his plan to what's known as patriarchs, where God dealt with a man and his family. The first one is Noah. Then you go to Abraham. Then you went to Isaac. Then you went to Jacob. But he's starting off with a man, and now it's a little bigger structure where it's the man and his family. Then he shifted a little further, and you can see that God chose a man, Moses, but not a family now, it's a man and a nation of people. He's dealing with a corporate body of people. Now, he's dealing with Moses, and then went to Joshua. After Joshua, then it went through some judges, a period of judges. And then the people, unfortunately, didn't like that idea, and they wanted a king. Okay, so what he's doing is he's going from an individual to a massive group of people, where people are, quote, following God. In the Old Testament, is Israel God used to be an example to all nations. Now, basically, if you study the Old Testament, you find out how God deals with a body of people, a nation. In the New Testament, you find out how God deals with individuals. Now, in the New Testament, he has made a shift because of Calvary, where now God is going back after the individual. One person, uniqueness, where God wants you personally to walk with him. Now, when you have a sovereignty over your free will, meaning you can choose, you have the ability to contract, you have an ability to decide your actions and your attitudes, okay? And when you decide these things, the agreement can be attained that you make with people, can be attained through deception, or it can be an outright rebellion against God's will. Now, you're making contracts all day long. Every day, you're making agreements with people. Okay, whether it's voluntary, sometimes it's done through deception. If you go to the grocery store afterwards, you are going to have a verbal contract with the teller, the cash register lady, where you put items on the thing, and then she'll scan them. Your contract is that you are going to trade her this worthless piece of paper for all these items. She's happy. You're happy. That's a good trade. That's a contract. You chose that voluntarily. She couldn't make you buy it. You walk down the aisle. You pick what you like. You're exercising your free will. See, that's the sovereignty of your free will. Now, what if you've chosen a contract and you got deceived? It still doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. In Joshua chapter 9, Joshua made an agreement with some Gibeonites and he was deceived. And God made him keep that contract. And he had to keep the contract. Okay, so that's your sovereignty. Now, you have a free will. You can use your free will to reject God. You can use your free will to give up your liberties. You can choose to give them up. You can also choose to delegate some of your responsibilities to another. That's the free will that you have. You see, a free will is not free unless it is given the ability to reject its creator. And a free will must be tested in order to prove its love for the creator. Now, you have an independence in you to rule yourself. Okay, each of us have that. Now, with this independence is what's very important. What comes with your independence to choose, your freedom to choose, comes responsibility. When you choose something, what happens when it fails? You blame yourself. Can't blame your parents, can't blame your friends, can't blame the government, can't blame somebody else. You see, everybody in America is a victim now. They choose, they give up their liberties, they choose something, but they chose to give up their liberties. And you got to suffer the consequences. Now, a wise person is one who understands that with my independence comes responsibility. Not only that, comes accountability. I am going to give an account someday to someone, to my Creator. You see, and so if one desires independence, often children want to get out of the house because they want their freedom. What comes with that freedom is responsibility. You reap what you sow. I've heard some kids say, I am so tired of the rules of my house, I'm leaving. And then you ask them, what are they going to do? They say, I'm going to join the army. Yeah, like you have freedom there. But that's how some people are. Okay, now that's the choice they make. Once they make that choice, they got to comply with it. Now, as a parent, it is, according to the Bible, it's a parent's obligation to train your children, bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Okay, but now on that issue, you can delegate your authority to others. Okay, for example, you put your children in Sunday school class this morning. You voluntarily, as a parent, chose. You delegated some authority temporarily to a Sunday school teacher to teach your children. Why? To bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Now, you never relinquish your responsibility, because if you discover that that teacher is teaching them something that you don't agree with, you're pulling them out. That's your responsibility. That's your right. Why? Because you're accountable to God. Now, on Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday, as far as the education of your children, you have choices to make as parents. You can go public education. You can go private Christian school education, homeschool education. See, those are different choices. But you as a parent, you should never relinquish that responsibility. Now, obviously, of those methods, you'll find one more efficient than another. Okay, but you as a parent, you have that responsibility. You have that right to choose. You have that independence to choose. Now, technically speaking, if you discover what I've noticed, that the cost in these choices will vary depending on how you do it. Okay, if, for example, education, if you're going to do it yourself in your own home, that will be when you find it the most efficient, the most effective. But you've got good homeschool parents and you got some raunchy ones too. That will be the most efficient because you don't have to deal with a bunch of people, you're just dealing with one or two. And as a parent, you don't have to send them to the principal, you can just whop them right on the spot. You see, more efficient. Now that goes with anything in life. Okay, now, okay, if you don't feel capable of doing something like that, so you choose to do a private schooling, okay, you pay the fees to somebody, you're delegating your responsibility. Now, that's going to technically cost more than the homeschooling. Why? Because you're hiring someone. Okay, if you say, I don't want to go that route, I want to go public because that's free. It ain't free, my friend. Okay, but you go that route. Now, anybody can recognize versus private and public. You got good public school teachers, you got bad public school teachers, you got good private school teachers, you got bad private school teachers, you got good homeschoolers, you got bad homeschoolers. You got that in all realms. But in each case, it's the parent that has a responsibility of bringing their children up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Now, when government gets involved in anything, it's always bureaucracy. I don't care what it is, whether it's healthcare, whether it's education, whether it's the highways, whenever you get a bureaucracy involved, it's always going to cost you. If you would look in Proverbs 28, verse 2. This country began a very unique thing with independence, where an individual can choose and operate their life according to the dictates of their conscience. Now, this is an absolute rule of life, a law of life, Proverbs 28, verse 2. In any realm, you're going to see this. It says this, for the transgression of a land, many are the princes thereof.
But by a man of understanding and knowledge, the state thereof shall be prolonged. Now Israel was better off as a nation when Joshua was in charge rather than one of the judges. Why? Because he followed the will of God. Okay, now in that verse, for the transgression, the sin of a land, many are the princes, many are the politicians thereof. Big government produces big sin. That's just an absolute law of life. And when you have a man, verse says, of understanding and knowledge, the state thereof shall be prolonged. One that rules by the rule of law. I want to give you some thoughts this morning about the sovereignty of man, about your own sovereignty, of your free will. And the first thought is this, is God himself is looking for children who exercise their free will to accept his will. He looks over this planet Earth and he sees over 6 billion people, but yet he sees them individually. Of those 6 billion people, he's looking for children, people to accept his free will, to accept his plan voluntarily and freely. That's what he's looking for. He's looking for that with Adam. He's still looking for that today. He's looking for... Now, here's the problem. Amos chapter 3, verse 3 says, how can two walk together except they be agreed? How can you walk with God? You have to agree with him. How can two walk together except they be agreed? Okay, you have to agree with that person if you're going to walk with him. Now, God, the Creator, he has set out the plan. What's the agreement? The agreement in order to walk with him is you have to be holy. That's the agreement. If you want to walk with God, you have to agree that he's holy and you have to live holy. Now, there's a problem we have there. The problem is the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked, and men are unholy. So we got a problem. God is holy. God wants to walk with man. Man is unholy. That's the problem. What's the remedy? The remedy is that God laid out a plan. The kids sang about it. The plan is through Jesus Christ. He's the Lamb of God. He provided a perfect sacrifice. Jesus Christ, God's holy Son. Now if you want to walk with that holy God, you have to come through him through his holy Son. That's the remedy. You say, yeah, but I'm still not holy. No, you're not, but his price is laid to your account. Okay, that's known as justification, therefore being justified by faith. Now, when a person, a man or woman or child, accepts that plan of God, receives Jesus Christ, now he has become a complete individual in that he can fellowship with God like Adam in Genesis chapter 2. It's back to Genesis chapter 2. Now, what do you have? You have a personal Savior, individual. 1 Timothy 1, 2, verse 5 says, and there's one God and one mediator between God and man, the man, Christ Jesus. The Savior becomes personal. Not only that, with that deal of receiving a personal Savior, there's the Spirit of God, the Holy Ghost of God, comes into your body, and you have a personal tutor. Someone to walk around with you. Someone who wrote that Bible will tutor you with that Bible. John chapter 16, 13 says that God, the Spirit of God is the comforter, and he says he will guide you into all truth. Who? You as an individual, me as an individual. According to 2 Peter chapter 1, Peter wrote and said that the Scriptures are not of any private interpretation. Now, I find that very interesting. Peter, quote, the first pope, says that there's no church that can interpret the Bible. Why? Because the Spirit of God comes in your body. And you see, it blows my mind as far as the Catholic Church structure, where they say to their own people, you can't understand the Bible. You're not either spiritual enough, you're not smart enough, you can't understand it, so you have to let us read it to you. It's like a little kid sitting on your lap and you're reading the books. Usually, you know, when our kids are growing up, you know, my wife would read the books and every word, and I'd skip the words, and the kids would figure out when I was skipping the word. You missed that one, yeah, you know. So then you got to make the story coming through there. You know, I was just reading Joab the other day, and boy, it didn't even follow the storyline, because I like my stories better than what he was choosing. But even at that, it's like you have to sit on this guy's lap to understand the Bible. What an insult. Now, in the New Testament, when you get born again, the Spirit of God is in your body. And you can understand this Bible without anybody else. And you don't need Greek or Hebrew to figure that out. You read it right out in the English. That's how you learn the Bible. Not only that, you have a personal prayer line right to the throne of God. No more middleman except through Jesus Christ. God manifests in the flesh. You don't have to go to some church. You don't have to go to some priest. You don't have to dial up some special phone number. You know, you hear all these liberals. When you hear these liberals pray, it's always big, flowing, long words. You know, the God of Abraham. And you know, that's fine for them. I don't care. You know, they got to call long distance. You see, we go right through the throne of God, Hebrews 4, verse 16, where it says you can come boldly to the throne of grace. Right in. You see, that's the result of receiving Jesus Christ, where God deals with a person individually. You have that sovereignty. Now, after you get born again, after you come to Jesus Christ, you accept God's plan for salvation, that doesn't mean you still forfeit your sovereignty. You still exercise a free will. So what do you do with that? What do you do in relationship with other people? The second thought is this, that man can overthrow God's will through his sovereignty. What is the usual choice that people do? If you would look at Mark chapter 7, verse 9. The usual standard choice that people join a group of people, to try to establish their own personal righteousness, rejecting the righteousness of Jesus Christ, is what's known as religion. You got all sorts of different branches of religion out there. Mark chapter 7, verse 9, Jesus Christ preached this to religious people. He said this, "Full well ye reject the commandment of God, that ye may keep your own tradition." That's religious tradition, what he's talking about. Now, some folks join this denomination, some folks join this church, some folks join this temple, some go to this synagogue, and some don't want to do that, so they go to this lodge. Or this lodge, it's just a religious structure, it's a body of people, it's a group. Now you have a free choice to join that group and go with it. Okay, but here's the problem with that. Is when people join this group, now they are in a group or in a gang and you've developed a philosophy, now it's there's no I in team. Hey, when it's you and God, that's all you need. Now, I'm not saying it's wrong to join a group or go to church. I'm not saying that, obviously. But the idea of what's important in your life is your personal relationship with God. Now, here's what you see develop in our country where everybody's in a gang, in a group. Racial minorities. That's a gang. Oh, he's black. That's a gang. So now you have this different groups of people jockeying for position, trying to get special treatment. Now, they call it equal rights. But there's no such thing as equal rights. They're always trying for special treatment. If you would look in Proverbs chapter 17, verse 26. Whenever somebody gets debating about something and the argument gets down to race, oh, you're just a racist. That's the argument of a coward. That's an argument of someone who can't think. That is the weakest argument of all. Oh, you're just picking on me because I'm, you know, I don't like my race. Can't you get a better argument than that? Well, I'm going to go to government to get equal rights. No, you're not. You're trying for special treatment. That's what you're looking for. Why? Because you can't stand as an individual. You can't stand alone by yourself, so you have to join a body of people in order to make you feel important. Proverbs 17, verse 26, it says, "Also to punish the just is not good." Okay, that's a no-brainer, and it's not good to punish just people. The second half of the verse, it says, "Nor to strike princes for equity." To strike princes, what's that mean? To go on strike. Princes, politicians. For equality. To beg the government for equality, for your equal rights, that's not good, the Bible says. Why? It's because you're forfeiting your independence to join a gang of people. You're not standing alone. You're not trusting in God to stand alone. When you stand alone, then you're trusting in your God. How do you know a nation don't trust God is when they get in political alliances. The United Nations, NATO, that shows a nation doesn't trust God. How do you know a church doesn't trust God? Denominational structure. They don't trust God. They're in a gang. They're in a group. That's why the Baptist faith has been a faith for years to be autonomous, independent, where we're dealing with independent people locally, one-on-one. You see, this is what God expects of us. He wants each of us to walk with our God individually, is what God wants. What do you do when you have a structure, when you get men in control of a society who think they're God? Now, but their idea of God is a perverted viewpoint of God. Their thought of God is meaning that they can choose what you do contrary to your will. But that's a perverted viewpoint of God, because God don't force his will on you. There's only one time where God will force his will upon you and I, and that's at the judgment. That's the only time he'll force his will, is at the judgment. But what do you do when you got a society where somebody's at the top, nations fall apart, somebody at the top thinks they're God, meaning they have a right to choose your death or life? That's a perverted viewpoint of God, but yet that's the ultimate of God, where he has a right, a say-so of life and death. You see, that's where this society is heading to. When wicked men are at the top, they're not concerned about income, money. They're concerned about control. That's what we have in our society. An example, obviously, everybody's been hearing about health care bill and all that stuff, the Obamacare. Do you know there's a provision in this plan for when you reach 65 that you have to have death education? Meaning yourself? Euthanasia. That's part of the plan. You see, when you have a society that is raised on evolution, what is the end result? Hitler, euthanasia. Get rid of the elderly. Get rid of the handicapped. That's what happens when you get a corporate body of people. When they live like animals in a pack, that's the end result. You see, now, right now in the Netherlands, 1 in 6 people in the Netherlands die through euthanasia. They voluntarily choose to die at a certain date. I read about one lady, she had a death date plan, she's going to die in some day. You know, it's authorized by the government, what they can do. At this point, the people can choose it, but there's going to be a time where, hey, it's out of their hands. And that's what's behind this healthcare thing. It's taken out of your hands. Somebody is going to decide your day or your death or life. Well, this lady chose, well, this is going to be the day I'm going to die, you know. And so family came in to wish her the, you know, goodbyes and all that stuff. Well, she had changed her mind. And one of the family members that drove all the way to say goodbye was mad. You know, I drove all that way for nothing? I mean, come on. You see, this idea of getting rid of the elderly, that's an evolutionary process. See, as somebody who thinks they have the power of God of death and life. But you see, what God does is he uses people like this to get people desperate so that you as an individual cry out to the God of heaven. That's what he does. Why? Because most people do not consider God until they become desperate. So what does he do? He causes desperation. Why? Because he's more interested in your soul than he is about your flesh. You see? And so that's what God does. That's his plan. Now what God does there, then God often takes a man during times of desperation. You'll read it all through the book of Judges. Israel obeys God. Israel denies God. Israel goes into slavery. Israel cries out to God. They get desperate. God sends a judge to help tell them their problems. They get right with God. And then they get right with God and they get blessings. And then they get out of fellowship with God. And then they get desperate. And then they become slaves. And then they become desperate and they cry out to God. God sends another judge. That was a constant turmoil in Judges. So what does God do? He sends usually a man, and that man reveals the truth to desperate people. Romans chapter 8, verse 31 says, if God be for you, who can be against you? You see, what God is getting it down to is he wants each of us to walk with him personally. Not you and your parent, it's you. You alone with God. If you would look at Revelation chapter 3. Now, often what God will do when a man follows his orders, and a man voluntarily gives his will to God or yields his will to God, what do you do? Then he's going to give him an open door. But what about these wicked men at the top? Okay, I'll tell you some of their mindset. People don't realize this is their mindset. 10 years after the Bolshevik Revolution, there was a meeting with Lenin, Trotsky, Stalin, and this question was asked by Mr. Lenin. He said, this is on the first anniversary of the triumph of the Bolshevik Revolution. And Mr. Lenin asked this question, tell me, comrades, what you consider the greatest pleasure in life? Trotsky said war. Zinoviev, he said women. Kamenev, he said oratory, the power to hold a vast crowd of people under spell. Well, Lenin turned to Stalin. He said, what is your choice? And Stalin said, none of you know what real pleasure is. I will tell you. It is to hate someone and to pretend for years that you are his best friend until one day he rests his head trustingly on your breast and then you plunge a knife into his back. There's no higher pleasure in the world than this. Now that's the mentality often of the ones at the top. It's like a wolf stalking its prey to come in and grab it by the throat. You see, and what that does is that causes desperation to the others around. And that's what God often does to get people's attention. And what God wants is then he wants a man to follow his words. And Revelation 3 verse 8 says, I know thy works, behold, I have set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it, for thou hast little strength, and thou hast kept my word, and hast not denied my name. When God opens a door, ain't nobody going to shut it. When God closes a door, ain't nobody's going to open it. You see, and that's what God does. He uses a man to reveal his truth. Now, here's where man steps in. If you would look in Psalm 78, verse 41, is the amazing thing is that here a man can fellowship with an omnipotent God, a God who is eternal, but yet man can also limit that God. And that's what Israel did by rejecting his will. Psalm 78, verse 41. He says, yea, they turned back and tempted God and limited the Holy One of Israel. See, you and I can grieve the Spirit of God. We can resist him and we can quench him. What are you doing? You're limiting God's working in your life. How are you doing that? You're exercising your free will to limit God. God will not force his will on you. He will not force his Savior on you. He will not force his will on you. But there will come a day when you will comply with his orders. Saved or lost alike. For the saved, we will comply with his orders on the judgment seat of Christ. For the lost man will comply with God's orders at the great white throne judgment. For God's children, they will receive various degrees of rewards depending upon them voluntarily exercising their free will to fall in God's plans. And for Satan's children, they will receive a various degree of punishments depending upon their exercise of their free will to reject God's plans. If you would look at Romans chapter 14, verse 12. I can imagine a person, a part of a religious structure, and when they die and stand at the judgment, I can imagine them looking over at their religious leader, a priest, a rabbi, or something, and trying to put the blame on them. And God will say, what are you looking at? Oh, I'm looking at the ones who taught me. He said, too late for that, pal. It's you and me. You say, God speak like that to people? You ain't a kid and you speak like that to people. Romans 14, verse 12, it says, so then every one of us shall give an account of himself to God. You see, people down here, the greatest pastime of people down here is blame someone else. Democrats blame Republicans. Republicans blame Democrats. Obama blames Bush. Bush blames Clinton. Everybody's blaming someone else. Problem in a family, wife says it's him, he says it's her. Kids say it's the parents say it's the kids. Everybody's blaming something nowadays. That's man's greatest pastime. Adam blamed Eve, Eve blamed the serpent. No new thing under the sun. When it's time to stand before God, there ain't going to be nobody but you and he. And he ain't going to let you blame anybody but looking in that mirror. Why? Because he is looking for people who voluntarily exercise their will to fellowship with him through his means and his plans. When a person doesn't do that, then at that judgment day, he will ask why. You see? So then, every one of us, Romans 14, 12, man, must be etched in one's mind, must be meditated on, must be memorized. So then, every one of us shall give an account of himself to God. Okay, let's pray. Lord, I do pray you'd help us recognize that you will not force your will upon any man. You will not do that until the day when each and every one of us will be held accountable for every word that we say, every thought that we think, every action that we do, and the motives thereof that go along with them. And Lord, I do pray that you'd help us recognize that each and every one of us are going to give an account of himself or herself to God individually. Lord, I pray you'd help us to keep that in mind at all times and recognize that. Well, heads bowed and eyes are closed. The instruments will play. The altar's open if you need it. Country, you hear a lot about the words liberty, independence, and freedom. But what comes with those words are the words responsibility and accountability. We're going to give an account of how we exercised our liberties and freedoms. Lord, I do pray you'd help us, each and every one of us, realize that we are going to give an account of himself or herself to God individually, one-on-one, and give an account of everything that we've done in our body, whether it be good or bad. Lord, obviously, I do pray that if one is not saved here, that they realize that they need to come to Jesus Christ, exercise their free will, and accept him and him alone for their only hope for heaven. And then, from then on out, to exercise their free will, to walk with that God of heaven, one-on-one and individually, in Jesus' name, amen. Okay.